up in this chapter and make a reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20 as our actual text this morning for this message. Chapter 15, verses 51 through 58 is the conclusion of the whole matter. But if you back up a little bit, you see something that is significant for us today. The title of this lesson is, We Live Because He Lives. We live because He lives. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12, beginning, Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Let me say that again. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 17 years ago, it was in this month, the month of April, 17 years ago, the year 2000, there was a tragic accident, a car crash in Japan that sadly claimed the life of the man that was in the car, a single car crash, and the man died on the scene. When the police came to examine the body, witnesses at the scene said that they recognized the car, and though the injuries to the man had disfigured him, they said they recognized the dead man. He was a 60-year-old local shipbuilder. And of course, the man's family was contacted. A brother-in-law came to the scene and identified the body and said, Yes, that's him. That's my brother-in-law. And so he took the tragic news back to his family. And of course, everyone was in shock. The family gathered quickly that afternoon at the home of the widow. And there was terrible weeping and mourning. They embraced and they shared memories of this loved one, this man, and were making funeral plans for this man. And about that time, the door opened and in walked this 60-year-old shipbuilder, home from a hard day's work and wondering, why in the world is the family all gathered at my house today? Now, obviously, this was not a resurrection. It was a misidentification. The man at the car crash was not the man they thought he was, and so the family had to call the police and tell them that they were going to have to go through the process of identifying the body all over again because the dead man had just walked into the living room. Now, this is a true event. Now, what do you imagine it was like in that living room as they're weeping and reflecting and just in agony and shock as they see this loved one walk through the door and they realize he's not dead after all? They went from tears to smiles, from devastation to elation. They went from mourning to dancing. There was great rejoicing, obviously. And they must have felt like death had been defeated, but it wasn't defeated. It was simply delayed. It was delayed because at some point in the future, this local shipbuilder would still face his inevitable end to life on this earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter had declared, was dead. Hope went with him to the grave. Now, he was dead. He was dead. Stone cold dead, buried, no life in his body. But then came Sunday morning. and death could not hold him. The grave could not contain the Lord of ocean and earth and skies, and the tomb was no place for the risen Son of God. So Jesus came forth from the grave. Hope went with Jesus into the grave, but Sunday morning brought hope back to these men who had lost hope. As essential as the crucifixion was, so also is this crucial event. And folks, it is the turning point in the lives of these followers. It is the turning point in their lives. These disciples, this is the event that catapulted their faith in from being just a small circle of believers to go out to the whole world. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, you sit in this room this morning. You wouldn't be here if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. There'd be no reason for you to be here. You'd be on the riverbank fishing. You might be sleeping in. You might be just enjoying some early Easter egg hunt with your family. I don't know why the reason would be, but there you go with bunny rabbits and baskets and all that. But who knows what you would be doing today, but you wouldn't be here if that Sunday morning hadn't seen the stone rolled back and the Lord gone from that empty tomb. The shipbuilder's family must have been overjoyed when he walked through the door, but nothing like what the disciples realized when they knew Jesus was alive. And they were filled with a joy that, in Jesus' own words, no one would ever take away. That shipbuilder had a longer life than his family thought he had, but his meaning of life and ultimate end had not changed. And yet, when Jesus walked out of that grave, when he walked out of that tomb, the world itself was changed forever. And it'll never be like it was. Today, the world calls Easter Sunday. That's how the world views this day. It means baskets and eggs and bunnies to many people. But to a believer, it is another reminder that Jesus Christ is alive. And with that in mind, the songwriter wrote these words, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." And it's so true. But Jesus did something more than this songwriter could understand. You see, the songwriter stopped short of describing the importance of knowing that we serve a living Savior. And so this morning I want to talk to you that the fact that we live because he lives. And there's a key verse that we need to remember. John 14:19. "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also." Because I live, you will live also. There's three things I'd like to share with you this morning that we can face because he lives. First, we can face life because he lives. Because he lives, I can face life. I can face whatever life throws at me. I can face life's good times and bad, the turmoils and the victories. I can face it no matter what it is because he lives. What's the worst that can happen to me in this life? What's the worst thing they can do to me in this life? The worst thing they can do to me is end my life here. They can't do more than that. They cannot do more than that. But I can live even with that knowledge because he lives. You see, there are three days that really matter. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's it. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Y'all heard that fella, he was given a test, and somebody, the guy giving him the test says, name the 2 days of the week that start with the letter T. He said, "Today and tomorrow." Well, there you go. And that's right. Here's the thing. Yesterday's gone. There's no need to fret over it. It's over. Tomorrow's not here yet. There's nothing you can do about it ahead of time. No need to fret over that. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about for tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That only leaves one day, today, right now, this moment in time. And in Psalms 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You can do something about today. You can do something you can't change today, but you can change yourself. And you can change your relationship with God. You can change your relationship with many people around you. But more important than any, you can change your relationship with God. If you're not right with God, you can do something about it today. You can't do anything about tomorrow, and you certainly can't wait, or you can't do anything about yesterday. But you can do something about today. You can do something about today. If there's anything standing between you and God, why would you face an uncertain tomorrow with that hanging over you? If there's anything standing between you and the Lord that would keep you from going to heaven, should your heart quit beating this very minute, why would you face a certain loss of your soul over something that you can do something about? See, there's not a sin that we've committed that God will not forgive us. There's not a failing that we have in ourselves that God cannot help us overcome. There's not a habit that you have built in your life that you cannot overcome with the power that God offers to help you change and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so if you have sin in your life, you can do something about it today. And that's what you have today. Because He lives, you can live. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. Is that going to be wealth? Is that going to be health? Is that going to be safety and security? Could be. Might not be. Who can say? But the reality is that whatever happens, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. Oh yeah, we want things to be comfortable. We get freaked out when the cable goes out, don't we? I mean, you know, we want things to be comfortable. We want our life to continue. The internet went out at my house the other day. I was working on some emails, and it's just like, what do I do now? Can't just sit down and open a book, can you? You know, I mean, we want things the way they are. We don't like the idea that things might change, that we might be inconvenienced or that life might be tough. But folks, let me tell you, all you have to do is look around you. If your life isn't tough right now, look around you at some others. Look around you at some others in this church building this morning. And they can tell you about life being tough. They can tell you about disappointment and heartbreak. They can tell you about the things that would draw your attention away from God and force you to focus in this world. They can tell you about that. There's people in this room this morning that are suffering and that are hurting. Hurting in ways that the rest of us don't know and can't know. Can't know. But God knows. And because Jesus lives, we can face all of it. All of it. We can endure it all. If the Romans came back and began to persecute Christians, we could endure that too. If our families were separated, we could endure that too. If our homes were destroyed and we were homeless and on the street, we could endure that too. Because He lives. No matter what your life happens, or no matter what happens in your life, no matter what your life gives you, you can endure it. You can endure it. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can endure. The King James says endure. The King James says I can do all things. The New King James says I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Whatever life's tragedies may be, whatever the victories may be, whatever the good times or the bad may be, it doesn't matter. Our Lord promises to give us what we need to make it through. He's promised that he's not going to allow us to be tempted with more than we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that he will never abandon us. He will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of heartbreak and heartache too. He will walk with us in the times of victory. And he will walk with us in the times of failure. Because he lives, we can face life. Because he lives, we can face death. We can face death. There are those who boast that they do not fear death. You know, I just tell you, a person, until they come to that point, they don't know if they fear death or not. You know, I fear bungee jumping. I fear it enough, I ain't gonna do it. But I don't have a choice when it comes to death. I don't have a choice about it. You know, I don't plan to jump out of an airplane. I saw two of my goofy brothers do it. I ain't doing it. They got no better sense than that. But I can control that. I can stay on the ground. But I can't stop this. And so, yeah, there's a natural fear of death. Somebody says, wait a minute. John said perfect love casts out fear. Let me tell you what that fear that casts out. It's paralyzing fear. It's fear that will stop you. It's fear that will keep you from doing what you know is right. That's the kind of fear that perfect love casts out. Doesn't mean you're not going to be shaking in your boots. It doesn't mean that suddenly you're not scared of a mouse or a rattlesnake. I heard of a fellow that had a cobra as a pet. A cobra? A cobra! You know what happened? Oh yeah, it bit him and he died. And I don't feel sorry for that fella. He was dumb. That's a true story. I'm not making that up. He was just a big dummy. You don't have a cobra as a pet. Unless you cut its teeth out. Even then, I don't think I'd trust it. You know, you know, death is coming. And there's a natural fear of that which we cannot control. But a person who doesn't know God, a person who doesn't have any confidence about what is beyond death, is going to have an even greater fear of death. I'm going to read a famous quote from an atheist. I checked this out. I couldn't believe how many times this quote has been quoted and it's not changed a single word. And it's an unknown atheist. I was trying my best to find who said this. I couldn't find it anywhere. But listen to what this man said. As he's nearing his death, he cries out these words. There is one thing that mars all the pleasure of my life. I am afraid the Bible is true. Here is what pierces my soul. If the Bible is true, I am lost forever. Whew, chilling words. Those, however, who have faith in Christ, who have dedicated their lives to Christ, who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, who live for Jesus Christ, can face death. What's death like? Well, we have no frame of reference. Now, you know, some work at funeral homes. We have a couple of people here today that work at funeral home. We have people that have worked in EMT as EMTs and have seen. We have people here that have worked RECs, fire department or volunteer fire department or whatever. You know, we've got individuals here that have seen tragedy, seen terrible death right in the front of their eyes. But even with that, personally, we have no frame of reference for it. It's dark and it's mysterious. Well, let's let the scriptures help paint a picture for us, shall we? In Psalm 13, verse 3, David says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Then later in 1 Kings 2 and 10, it says, then David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. So David says, you know, enlighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. And then the time came. And he slept with his fathers, it says, and was buried in the city of David. In Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 22, Jesus is passing through Capernaum, and one of the rulers of the synagogue there at Capernaum, his name was Jairus. Jairus. He came to Jesus begging for the life of his little girl. He said, you know, she's near death and she's only 12 years old. And so Jesus agrees to go with him to his house. And as they're traveling to the house, of course, you have the story of the woman with the issue of blood and all this, touched the hem of his garment, made whole. Fantastic story, an interlude in between. But about this time, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter has just died. And I want you to listen to Jesus. In verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, listen to this, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Now I can't imagine what that father was feeling. Some of you can. Some of you fathers can, because you've lost daughters. Some of you grandfathers can, because you've lost grandchildren. Some of you mothers have lost children and grandchildren. You know, you can imagine better than the rest of us can how this man felt when he heard, my little girl has died. And then Jesus says these words to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Oh, this choking fear rises up in the throat. This helplessness, and yet this tiny little ray of light, this tiny little speck, this little dot of light in the darkness of that chasm of despair in that man's heart, this tiny little dot of light of hope. I believe. And when they got to the house, there was unbelievable mourning, as there would be in the home of a 12-year-old child that dies. They get to this house, and the agony, the pain, the heartbreak of it all is just tearing everybody up. And Jesus just, he says to them, why make this commotion and weep? In verse 39, he says, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. The King James says they laughed him to scorn. And it was a sarcastic laugh. It wasn't a you know, what a funny joke. It was a sarcastic laugh. It was a laugh of criticism and condemnation. Why would you say something like that? This family is in agony. Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who he is. He's the Lord of heaven and earth and sky and sea. He's the Lord that made man. He's the Lord that created all beings. And he's the Lord that one day will be raised from the dead so we can have hope of life after death. And so he puts everybody out of the house except for Peter, James, and John and the two parents, mom and dad. And they go into where the little girl is lying. Just, the Bible says, but Jesus took the girl by the hand and spoke to her. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked. I love a happy ending. Death is hard. Death is just hard. It's hard to accept. It's hard to deal with. It's hard to let people go that we love. One day they're coming back. One day we'll see them again. If we are Christians and they are Christians, man, we're going to spend eternity together. We've got that to look forward to. We've got that hope. And if we don't have that hope, we are indeed of all men most miserable, most needing to be pitied if we don't have that hope. Ah, yeah. You know, when you fall asleep at night, have you noticed how time passes when you fall asleep at night? Huh? There have been a couple of people that I've talked to that had never had surgery before. And they were asking me about, you know, when you get anesthesia. And what's that like, you know? Well, just picture going to sleep and waking up 1 minute later. It might be 8 hours later. It might be 45 minutes later. It might be 3 days later. It feels like 1 minute later. Now, some of you have done that. Some of you have been in chemically induced comas in the hospital to help keep you, to help your body recover enough from a drastic surgery so that you could heal enough. And when they wake you up, you have a better chance of survival, and obviously it worked. But the passing of time when we're asleep is like nothing. And when you wake up, folks, now, there's one advantage to having a bed that's not too comfortable when you get older. When you get older, if your bed is too comfortable, you sleep in one spot all night. And you wake up next morning, you can't move. But if you have a bed that's not quite as comfortable, you have to toss and turn a little bit, and that keeps the old rickety joints working a little bit. If you sleep all night and you don't move, you get up the next morning, you wake up, maybe you may be stiff and sore and all that, but you know that's sort of like a resurrection. And every day is a new day, and it feels like a resurrection. It feels like you've been raised from the dead. In fact, we talk about being dead tired. You know? And the Bible talks about the sleep of death. And so death is very comparable to a sleep. I stress that so that we can try to understand this. In John 14, verse 11 through 14, our friend Lazarus sleeps. But I go that I may awake him. Y'all know this story, don't you? Of course you do. In Bethany, Lazarus has died. He's been in the grave now 4 days. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. And the disciples, he's been sick, see? And they got message he'd been sick. He was sick, very sick, near death. And Jesus didn't leave right then. He stayed an extra day or two. And then he left, goes on to Bethany. Says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. I go that I may wake him up. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. And Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus gives us a picture of death. It's like sleeping. It's like waiting. Waiting for morning. Resurrection morning. When we think about dying, as I said, there's naturally a fear of the unknown. But there will also be the confidence that comes from trusting in the Lord. Because we know we can't stay longer than the Lord will allow. And when our time shall come, and the Lord calls us out of this world, while there may be a fear, a trembling, there will also be a confidence that we trust in God. We trust in Him enough that we will go through that door willingly. Not gladly, maybe, but willingly. No one truly yearns for death, but the Christian is so assured of life beyond death that the natural fear of dying is not the major factor. Stephen could face death bravely, knowing that Jesus would receive him. Paul said, for I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. The difference is Jesus Christ. Because He lives, I can face life, I can face death, and my final point this morning, I can face eternity. I can face eternity. Judgment is real. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. It's real. Many would like to say there is no hell. I wish there wasn't, but there is. And some folks want to say, well, nobody's going to go there. Understand, God went to extreme measures to save mankind. He sent His Son and let Him die on a cross, put Him in a grave, and raised Him from the dead with the promise that He's going to come back again. Don't say hell isn't real, because if you say hell isn't real, you're saying heaven isn't real. You're saying Jesus isn't real. You're saying God isn't real. You're saying the Bible is a book of fairy tales, and you're saying you're a bunch of foolish people, because here you sit this morning. Here you sit this morning. If hell isn't real, what are you doing here? If there is a God, if the Bible is true, if Jesus is the Lord, if there is a resurrection, if there is a heaven, then there is by necessity also a hell. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But see, here's the thing. Jesus paid it all. He paid our sin debt for us. Jesus paid the debt for us so that we would not have to suffer eternal damnation. He paid the debt for us so we would not have to pay it. Jesus paid the debt. Jesus paid the debt. A debt he did not owe. A debt he
could not pay. Jesus paid the debt. Now you have not received the benefit.